back to Shattering Mist. I was just sharing with Scott the concluding question that I wanted to ask Avi, but decided against it at the end. He has a book. His I think best known book is A Christian Revival for Israel's Survival. This would have been my question. Since the religion of Christianity was created by Shaul, more commonly known as Paul, and since Shaul is the reason that Christianity has been anti-Semitic for most of its existence, why are you calling for Christian revival? I do need to come clean on two things that were said during the first hour of our program. I decided to let two things slide because I felt that if I had gone into either of them, it would have been the end of the interview. And I do think that there is some advantage to having these kinds of discussions. One of them is that repentance was used to indicate the necessary step to qualify for God's love. There is no concept of repentance that is displayed in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, not even in the so-called Christian New Testament. In Greek, the concept is shub, and in Hebrew, the concept is shub. In Greek, it is metanoio. Both concepts convey the idea of changing one's direction, walking away, for example, from human institutions like religion and politics, changing one's attitude, self-reliance to a reliance upon Yahweh, your attitude, for example, towards Yahweh's Torah versus religious texts, and changing your thinking. That is the path that begins you in this process, begins you walking along this process. And of course, to engender Yahweh's love, you have to show enough respect for Him to come to know, understand, and then respond to the terms and conditions of His covenant. The second, I'm sure everyone heard him refer to God as Lord. He is unwilling to say Yahweh's name. And it is Judaism that has caused Yahweh's name to be unknown to most people because religious Jews wrote Adonai, my Lord, over Yahweh's name all 7,000 times that it appears in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. Yahweh goes to great lengths to tell us that he disdains the title Lord, and throughout the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, Yahweh uses the title Lord to define Hasatan's nature. In free will, there cannot be a Lord, but with oppression and control and religion, there is always a Lord. Allah is referred to as the Lord in his Quran, because it is his desire to lord over all humankind, to control, to own human souls. And so now that I've come clean on those two concepts, having hopefully shub changed our attitude and thinking towards them, let's continue with our review of the Torah. We were considering the the fifth day of creation, in our review of Bereshit, the statement that we had considered at the close of our program yesterday was the beginning of Bereshit, Genesis 1:20, which says, "And God said, let the waters teem," this is from Saras, "conceive, swarm, and multiply with creatures," Saras, "insects and animals, living souls," Bereshit, Genesis 1:20. Now, while it is seldom mentioned, Yahweh, who is Ruach, spirit, and thus energy base like light, also has a nefesh soul. Now, this is something that we will confront as we unravel some of the more interesting prophecies regarding the Masayah, the work of Yah, through Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, who is Ruach spirit, has to have a nefesh soul for a specific purpose. when he becomes corporeal, when he diminishes an aspect of his spiritual energy to accept a physical form, that would be an aspect of him, a diminished portion of him accepting human form, for him to walk the earth corporeally, he also has to have a soul. Now, that soul became essential because it is souls that Yahweh is saving, and the consequence and penalty of our rebellion against God, of our corruption, is the consequence is the death of our souls, because souls are mortal, and the penalty is separation of our soul from Yahweh. So it was Yahusha whose soul was separated from Yahweh, going into Sheol for the express purpose of redeeming us so that our souls wouldn't go to the place of separation. And therefore, it is important to know that when God says that that let the waters teem with creatures, living souls, living nefesh, che nefesh, that not only do all animals have souls, but so does God. It is a it's a concept that speaks of consciousness, of the unique ability of animals to observe their environment and to respond to it. It is the aspect of our lives that God is encouraging us to use so that we observe His Torah teaching and respond to what He is offering. And then the mechanism for us to transition from observing, which enables us to know, to be in understanding, is the is our Nesama, which is the one thing that we will learn in future programs that Yahweh gave to Adam that made Adam unique among the animals and made Adam more like God, the ability to be rational, logical, thoughtful, the ability to understand and to exercise good judgment. Now, as we move through this, we're going to find that the 21st verse of Bereshit, God uses bara. This will be the second time that he has used it. Bara is the Hebrew word for create. So here we're now on the fifth day of creation, and we have found that he used bara to create the spiritual and material realms on the first day. And from the Mizmor Psalm, we learn that God calculated the exact amount of energy that he had to inject into the system and the way that he injected it on an extraordinarily complex calculation for everything that he has described in day one, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, and the beginning here of the fifth day, that it was a natural evolution or progression of the amount of energy that he put into the system. But now he's going to use bara, create, once again. So after saying that that God said, let the waters teem with creatures, living souls, he says, God created, shaped, and fashioned, bara, great, mighty, and numerous, this is from Gadol, reptiles, tanim, reptilian lizards, and every soul, nefesh, which moves about, which the waters conceived and produced, sherats, brought forth, teem, swarmed, multiplied, and made innumerable and abundant, after their kind or species, men, groups of living organisms descended from a similar ancestral gene pool. Every winged flying creature after its species. God perceived that it was appropriate and productive, tabab, good, valuable, and beneficial. God adored and blessed them, barak. God knelt down to greet them, to lift them up, saying, be fruitful, parah. Be productive, flourish, be abundant, and multiply, rabah, become many, numerous, and increase. Fill, which is from male, fulfill and accomplish, that which needs to be done in the waters, in the seas, and let the flying creatures become numerous on the earth. This is the end and the beginning, existing as the fifth day. Bereshith, Genesis 1, 21 and 22 and 23. The reason that we know that Gadol Tanim means giant reptiles or mighty lizards is because the common Hebrew word for snake is nahas. In its first miracle before Pharaoh, in his first miracle, I should say, before Pharaoh, Moshe, staff turned to a nahas, which would be a snake. But later, when that same staff was laid down beside the Nile, it became Tanin, a crocodile, the mightiest amphibious reptile of the day. The Greek-derived term dinosaur, which means mighty reptile, mighty lizard, and the Hebrew Gadol Tanim are therefore synonymous. Now, it is interesting that the Christian creationists, wanting the earth to be 6,000 years old, will have a conniption fit over the dinosaurs. You know, how do you deal with dinosaurs who became extinct, 60 million years ago, and lived for hundreds of millions of years on this planet? If the creation account doesn't speak of them and is only 6,000 years old? Well, first of all, the creation account is told from the perspective of the Creator at creation, and for that you have to understand the nature of the thing that he equated himself to, which is light, and the understanding of relativity. So that the creation account over 6 days is, from the perspective of someone at creation, is exactly the same time that 14 to 16 billion years that we witness looking back at creation using a time clock here on earth. And second, son of a gun, God did speak of the dinosaurs, Gadol Tanim, the giant reptiles. So the more you study, the more you look, the closer you shamar observe Yahweh's testimony, the more you come to know that he not only told us the truth, he told us the whole truth. If you have a question, if that question has merit, that question is answered for us in his Torah. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back in a moment.
Com.
Considering the insights that we can glean from Yahweh's testimony and Bereshith, Genesis 1, 20 through 23, just as a reminder, and God said, let the waters teem with living creatures, living souls. God created, shaped, and fashioned great, mighty, and numerous reptiles, and every soul which moves about, which the waters conceived and produced after their kind and species. So this is the saying that life, animal life, was conceived in the sea, and that animal life emerged from the sea and came upon the land initially as mighty reptiles, as amphibious kinds of creatures. Not unlike, of course, the modern interpretation of that would be a crocodile. But, of course, the dinosaurs became much larger. And then it goes on to talk about that these animals produced after their kind, which is microevolution. That means that birds beget different types of birds, and animals created different kinds of animals, but within the range of their basic components. You know, there's 30 some types, fundamental types, according to the scientific analysis of animals. And so each of those types of animals produced after their kind. And then he speaks of the winged creatures coming next and them producing after their kind. And then God saying, this is not only appropriate and productive, but God said that he loved what he had created, that he got down on his knees to enjoy these things. God loves animal life. He enjoys animal life just as we enjoy animal life. So does God. It kind of plays back into that discussion we were having yesterday or the day prior, where we're talking about, you know, are we likely to see animals existing in heaven and in the new universe that God creates? You know, when we go explore his new universe, is there going to be animal life to make the whole experience richer and more interesting? And the answer here appears to be yes. Why would God want to destroy that which he finds adorable, that which he finds worthy of closely examining? I don't think that is the case. So I suspect that not only does God adore animal life and enjoys it, that he wants animal life to continue to be fruitful and multiply, and that it will here's saying here that it not only would fill the seas with all forms of animal life, but also the air, and also on the earth, above the earth, and in the waters, all of this existing as part of the fifth day. Now, the reason men, the species, on this day is consistent with current biological science is that what we perceive as new life forms actually represent a partitioning of the original gene pool, not a mutation of it. And that is because mutations represent a loss of information rather than a gain. Yahweh was right, and so was his creation. Darwin, at least as it relates to the subtle changes within species, was also observing that which was accurate. Further, all evidence suggests that animal life emerged from water, consistent with Yahweh's 3,000-year-old witness. Now, the Vamrishith in the beginning Genesis account of this era fits beautifully with the fossil record. Each of the 34 to 35 phyla, depending on which scientific textbook you may be reading, that would be basic body plans that comprise the full spectrum of animal life, that all 34 or 35 burst onto the scene in their entirety during the Cambrian period, 700 million years ago, well within Yahweh's timeline of 900 to 450 million years BCE. So God says that if you use the relativity and you come to understand the nature of time, this fifth day began 900 million years ago and concluded 450 million years ago. That frames almost in its center the 700 million year ago time that the Earth experienced the Cambrian period, where exactly what God has told us here, which is that he created the animals of the land, the sea, and the air. All 34 basic phyla, our body plans of life, came into existence right at this time. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. So this is an important reality that I don't want anyone to miss. The Cambrian period, which occurred 700 million years ago, the fossil record from that period shows without any question that every one of the 30-some-odd phyla, or basic body plans for the full spectrum of animal life, came onto the scene all at one time. Now, that's what the fossil record shows, that all body plans for the full spectrum of animal life came to exist at the same time. There hasn't been a single phyla of animal type that has emerged since the the Cambrian period 700 million years ago. Not one new one in 700 years. None existed prior to 700 years ago, and they all came to exist at exactly the same time. Now, what does that mean? Well, since Yahweh told us that this is what he did, and when he did it, and how he did it, and the when, the where, and the how is an absolute perfect match for his testimony. And when the science tells us that life began with a chance probability of non-living molecules engaging to create a simple form of life that somehow figured out a way to nourish itself and to reproduce miraculously, and then over billions of years evolved to all of the various different kinds of animal types over long periods of time, the evidence, the facts, disprove macroevolution, which is the very fundamental basics of socialist secular humanism. Huxley, when he would write and promote Darwinism expanded to spontaneous generation of life and evolution of all living creatures from that first accident, recognized that this was literally the foundation of the religion of man, and actually created secular humanism as a religion. This is its foundation. The Cambrian period fossils, 700 million years ago, displaying that every basic body plan of every animal that exists on Earth today was conceived at the same time, completely destroys the myth of macroevolution. And that's the facts. There's no way to dispute that fact. And it completely proves that Yahweh's depiction of what occurred here on the fifth day is accurate. So, here's testimony now that is 2,500 years old, that is precisely accurate, and today's textbooks written by scientists are promoting that which they know is untrue. So who are you going to trust? And that really is the bottom line to all of this. The reason we're going through the creation accounts is manyfold. You know, one of them is, of course, that God presents his plan of salvation in his Torah testimony, in his creation account. He presents future history so we know exactly where we are in his timeline. Very helpful. He is, though, doing something else. He's telling us that everything he says can be trusted because he was the very God who created this universe, who authored life, who oversaw all of this. And so he is not speculating at how it happened. He's the one who caused it to happen. And when you realize that his testimony is absolutely accurate, down to the finest details, including introducing the concepts, for example, of Big Bang, the concept of relativity in association with life or with the time. The introduction here even of the fact that life was conceived in the seas and that animal life had to precede plant life by chasms of plant life had to precede animal life by chasms of time. That the sun and moon actually became visible as signs in association with the byproduct of animal life, plant life, that made animal life possible by consuming the carbon dioxide of the volcanic byproduct that smothered our Earth, turning it into oxygen to feed these more energy-hungry animals. And that all animals have souls, and that man is very much like an animal in all of this regard. Everything God said took place when he said, how he said. When you figure that out, when you come to the realization that can't have all happened by chance, just because this fellow who was a sheep herder in Arabia got lucky, then somewhere along the way you say, well, if he got all of that right, and the odds against him getting all of that right, in addition to all the predictions he's gotten right, and never being wrong once, maybe somewhere along the way, I ought to do the opposite of what Paul suggests, that I really ought to take the testimony that he has provided in his Torah seriously. Come to know this God. Come to understand what he is offering. Perhaps even respond to it. Take advantage of his offer. But here's the reality. Not a single new phyla of animal has emerged since the Cambrian period 700 million years ago. These findings are completely incompatible with macroevolution of eons of time changing inorganic materials into humans. And while it's a detail, it is an insightful one. Insects, fish, reptiles, and birds were the list of animals that made Yahweh's fifth day list. Insects, fish, reptiles, and birds. You notice there was no listing of mammals. The fossil record reveals that while insects, fish, reptiles, and birds all came into being between 700 and 450 million years ago, the first mammal would not exist for another 250 million years outside the scope of day five. That is why Yahweh spoke of them on the sixth day. Scientifically, Yahweh's accounting remains precisely accurate in substance, in sequence, and in duration. Thermodynamics, which is the most basic of the natural laws which govern physics, dictates that without an outside source or an outside influence, an engaged intelligence or purposeful creator, our planet's environment and the life it spawned would have regressed, not progressed. Going from order to disorder. Genetically, random mutations do not add complexity. They diminish it. Information is lost. It is not gained. And then there is the matter of sex. To reproduce, animals must mate. In many species, male and female perform complementary roles in gestation, nurturing, and protection. To think that this happened by chance at the outset of each new animal form, and similarly for all animal types, is akin to believing fairy tales. Moreover, animal biology is sustained through the interworkings of countless interconnected, mutually reliant, and astonishingly complex machines. They all have a source of energy, a mission, and a means to replicate themselves, and they all work harmoniously together based upon a language not unlike a very sophisticated, multidimensional computer code. Had any of this been known in the late 19th century, Darwin's theory of evolution would have been stillborn. Spiritually, there is a profound truth encapsulated in the message of the fifth day. The first living nephesh souls were born of water, not spirit. God used water-conceived life to alert us to the fact that our souls must be immersed in his spirit, cleansed by his spirit, his breath of life to live free as a bird in heaven. Teruah, known as trumpets, is the fifth of the seven Moed Mikre. It is a day called out for us to shout for joy and to signal a warning. The joyous news is that the four called out assembly messages present Yahweh's plan of reconciliation. In our previous program, we highlighted the fact that on the end of the fourth millennia of human history, that Yahweh fulfilled the first four Moed Mikre, with trumpets being the fifth, having not yet been fulfilled. And the reason that he fulfilled the first four on the fourth millennia of human history is that those first four provide all of the covenant's benefits, eternal life, redemption, and thus perfection, being adopted into Yahweh's covenant family, being enriched by his teaching and empowered by his spirit. So the warning here is that there is an adversary, one depicted as the serpent in this creation account, who corrupts God's word to lead as many people as possible astray. We're also being advised that Yahweh has summoned us to a meeting at Yom Kippurim, in which all of those who don't avail themselves of spiritual rebirth will lose their nefesh souls, souls born of water, but not of spirit. In his Kara, invitations to be called out, Leviticus, depiction of Teruah, Yahweh even tells us that the message is one of inheritance, and that this is a calling out, not unlike God calling his creation out of the water, telling them to be fruitful and to multiply. And so there is a correlation between the fifth Moed Mikre, that of Teruah, and of the message of the fifth day of creation. From a historical perspective, the souls created on this day were surrounded by mighty serpents, satanic deceptions of the worst kind. Death and dying became the counterpart part to birth and living. We're now dealing with the fifth era of the fifth day of human history. This is a real hellish time on earth. This is the time that that we're following the fourth day, where we were introduced both to Yahusha and to HaSatan, the greater and lesser lights who ruled the day and the night respectively. This is a time of the rise of Islam. This is the time of the Dark Ages and the plague of Catholicism and Christianity. This is the time of Paul and of Muhammad. This is the time of darkness and despair. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Mist. We'll be back in a moment. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Mist. We're considering the fifth day and all of the lessons that we can learn from it. If you look at human history, because the fifth day depicts the fifth era of human history, the fifth 1,000-year period after the expulsion from the garden of Adam and Chawa, and our circle to return to the garden at the beginning of the seventh era of human history, where we will celebrate 1,000 years living with God on a planet that's returned to the condition of the Garden of Eden. The end of the fourth millennia of human history, in year 4000 Yah, in 33 CE in our pagan calendars, Yahusha became the greater light, and we witnessed his presence, but that was the time that the lesser light, the evil and disingenuous one, decided that he would make his play for humankind. And he did in that time from 33 CE to 133 CE. We have the rise of all forms of evil. We have the creation of rabbinic Judaism, took flower around 130 CE with Rabbi Akiva. We have the former Rabbi Paul Shaul creating the religion of Christianity. We have Muhammad creating the religion of Islam, all during this period. It was a horrid period for humankind. Humanity had to endure the Dark Ages, and humanity had to endure the onslaught of Islam and its murderous conquests. Few times in human history have been as devilish, as demonic as that era. So it was a period that opened with the promise, but it closed in darkness and despair. Spiritually, five is the number of confusion, which is why the five-pointed star or pentagram is the most prevalent occult symbol. Yes, this is the time of Rabbi Akiva's Judaism, Pauline Christianity, the time of the rise of Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church. This is the time of Islam. Satan would have his way with multitudes. For a more complete understanding of why Yahweh despises Christianity, specifically Catholicism. I would encourage those who are listening to read Ecclesia, Jezebel, and Yahudi, all of which are chapters of Yada Yah. They are presented at yadayah.com in the sixth volume of that book. Yahweh's animosity against Paul and Christianity as a whole is detailed in Questioning Paul. I've been in the midst of doing a comprehensive rewrite of it. That rewrite has not yet been posted, but I hope that it will be over the next week or so. Yahweh's criticisms of Islam and rabbinical Judaism are manifest in the review of the prophet Hosha, beginning with the Azab chapter and running through Ruach of Yadayah. And if you want to find why Islam is despicable, I would encourage listeners to read Prophet of Doom. You'll find it at prophetofdoom.net. All of these books are interlinked and connected. But most important of all, it's relevant that you come to understand the perspective that Yahweh has provided, the answers he has provided through his Torah, and come to know him as he is, come to understand the covenant as he provided it, come to the place where you're in a position to respond to his generous offer and to accept the right that he is offering you to become his children. To do that, the best source of information that I am aware of is An Introduction to God. You'll find it at introtogod.org. All of these sources will provide you with the kind of information that will help you in this quest to come to know who Yahweh is, to come to understand what he is offering, and embrace it, capitalize on the benefits of his covenant. And again, we share this the creation account so that you might come to know the mindset and the timing and the priorities of Yahweh, the one and only God who not only created our universe, but conceived life and authored the covenant which enables us to live it eternally, perfected by him, adopted into his family, enriched by his guidance, and empowered by his spirit. That is the goal of everything that he has done. May God bless you. I look forward to being with you at this time tomorrow.
Hi, I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you...